Hello, this is Dr. Don Cowan, and I'm coming to you from South Central Washington State. It's good to be with you once again. Bless you, every single one of you. May God bless you, the creator of everything. Did you know he loves you? That's right. You may not realize it, because things in this world, even though he's in charge, he's not in control. He gave control over to mankind. And so we just want to return to him and seek his face, and because he desires the very best for you and for us. But we've ignored him so often as a world and as individual nations, and so we keep getting into messes. And when we keep exerting our own brilliance and our own mind, and I wanted to cover just a little bit of things that perhaps as far as the mind and cancer that may be of interest to you. You may have friends that might be having issues with cancer. And I'm certainly not an authority on it. I've gone through it, and I've gone through some of the bad parts of the chemotherapy and realized that there are definitely better ways now. But, you know, you get forced in at the time because you're in the hospital, and they just say that they just found it, and you need to go into chemotherapy immediately, even though you may have had the cancer for years and it has gradually grown. All of a sudden, they want you to throw you in and make this dramatic decision immediately, and you don't know the ramifications or anything, and so it would be a lot better if you and I knew a little bit ahead of time, and also for our loved ones that we might say tell them to perhaps not rush into things, maybe wait a week or two and make some maybe much more informed decisions. You know, there's so much information on the internet and so many studies that have been done, and we realize that there's lots of things. We start looking at the success rate of chemotherapy and radiation, and there's one major study, and I don't think I'm going to repeat the whole thing because I don't believe it's that bad, but the survivors after 5 years of chemotherapy and radiation were were less than 10%, well less than 10%, and in some cases down around 2%. So after they've had gone through their first set, whatever, 6 months to a year of radiation and chemotherapy, the problem is that destroys the body. It destroys not only the bad cells, but it destroys your immune system, and it makes you so that it's so difficult for you to come back, and any cancer cells that are left, which we still have cancer cells in the body, that they can grow so much faster because you happen to go through chemotherapy and radiation that if they survive, they are going to have a free reign very easily. And there seems to be, I'm going to perhaps mention some other things that that one of them here that I have has studies, my goodness, I think I wasn't going to speak on this at all, but I think as I look at the footnotes and the literature cited, my goodness, there are several pages of the 83 studies, my goodness, and on like a one thing called IP6. And IP6 is probably the cheapest thing there is that one could take for cancer. There's several other excellent things that, and it works, as far as they know, they haven't tested it on everything, but on a great number of cancers, then it goes in, and it what it does is it's attracted somehow. Cancer cells have a high, what I read is a high amount of iron in them, and therefore it attracts this IP6, and the IP6 goes in and somehow destroys that, and it picks out the cells. It doesn't, won't pick out the blood cells that have a high amount of iron or your bone that has a high amount of iron, but it will pick out the cancer cells that have a higher amount of iron and go into them and destroys them. And I don't know that I've seen so many, never before. I've seen lots of studies with all that would use maybe 30, 40, 100 people. But we're talking about 6, 7, 8,000, 10,000 people involved in some of this stuff. And you talk about some pretty good-sized studies. And we see that even though this, you have to realize the medical profession, they can lose their license. I started to hear from doctors, well, why don't they mention this? Well, one thing, financially, it wouldn't be good for them. But then secondly, they'd lose their license. Isn't that crazy? And I've heard this from now from two or three doctors from various states. And apparently, that if they recommend a natural substance that isn't copyrighted, a prescription, and, of course, anything that is natural that would heal you cannot be made into a prescription. And they are forbidden by law, at least the ones that I've heard from, is they're forbidden by law to even mention anything that is not a prescription, and they can lose their license and be thrown out of being a doctor or a physician or a surgeon or anything by mentioning these things. So, just again, for cancer, there's many things, but let's look at perhaps some of them. One is called, as I said, IP6. One, again, is called Graviola. You think of granola. It's easier to, it's easy to think of it as sort of, because all of us are familiar with granola, but this isn't granola. This is Graviola. G-R-A-V-I-O-L-A. And, it's, there's so many things. There's, in other studies of all the really true great things to kill cancer, besides this Graviola and IP6, let me see if there, I've got the a partial list of some of these others. Have you ever heard of zeolite? There's a couple of different types, the zeolite powder, and then there's also liquid, and it is often considered the top, the very number one thing for fighting and killing cancer very aggressively. And, of course, Graviola is the one that the billion-dollar drug company got years ago, 20 or so, 30 years ago, and it was so remarkable, it proved out to be 10,000 times more effective than the chemotherapy liquid that they were putting into bodies at killing cancer cells. But the amazing thing was, is that they couldn't get a duplicate. They were trying to make it synthetically so that they could patent it and make a ton of money off of it. But after 7 years, they could not get it a synthetic that would not have terrible side effects and that would be effective. Well, it just wasn't effective. So they hid it. But yet one of the scientists that had worked on it told about it. And other work started to be done on it. But the thing is, problem is, with all these natural things, nobody can make a ton of money off of them. So they're hushed up, and so that we are forced into, and they make the medical doctors so that they'll lose their licenses if they tell anybody about them. It's amazing, this the type of system we're under, that the truth that would really save millions and millions of lives is so shut up. And so, and once again, some of these things are a zeolite, and it comes in liquid and powder form. They're slightly different. Let me see. I could give you a... I think a place on the internet for that. And just a second. It would be, if you want to write this down, it's called gethealthyagain.com. Or if you want to go to their store, the list of lots of the products is G, like in Gopher, H, A store.com, GHAstore.com, and you can find there a number of cancer fighters, and they'll list a huge bunch. But as I said, as far as I know, the list that they have there doesn't even include IP6. But it has zeolite, which might be the most effective. IP6, I said, is the least expensive and yet very, very effective. This Graviola is. They also have one called, I think, well, there's various ones that will oxygenate your body. Your oxygen, getting your oxygen into your cells, not lots of things that are put out there that talk about putting oxygen in just don't work. But this place has a number of them that at least they purport to work. And then there's also one called Zormus, Z-O-R-M-U-S, that is probably the number three cancer-fighting product there is. And so I'd encourage you to look into these things, because your doctor certainly can't tell you. He probably doesn't know, and if he does know, he can't tell you, which is a terrible shame that he's forbidden by law to tell you that. And so you might also have friends that with dementia or Alzheimer's, and I might mention a few things that might be appropriate for for them or just any of us that might, once you're over 40, you're probably not gaining a tremendous amount of intelligence. You're gaining a lot more knowledge, but the recall of it may not be quite as good as the 10, 20, 30 years after 40. It may progress. And I might mention a few of those things as well. And not everybody handles these things. You go to a really good online health vitamin place like SwansonVitamins.com, and you can find a number of them, but you still need to look for others. There's one called galantamine. And, of course, you just need to look up on the Internet to see some of these things and find out, search for yourself their health benefits. And that is G-A-L-A-N-T-A-M-I-N-E, galantamine. There's various things like... don't even know how to pronounce these. Huperzine, H-U-P-E-R-Z-I-N-E-A, Huperzine A. There's another one called Alpha, GPC. These are all ones that have quite a fair amount of background, various studies that have been very successful without any bad side effects. There's one other that I might mention that might have a side effect. These others don't. It's called a lithium aspirate. And I think this might be, it's saying that if it's being used with somebody that's taking thyroid or a few other things, that they should be checked more regularly by a doctor just to be sure that it's not changing the thyroid levels. And so that's a lithium aspirate. But there's other lithiums, not that kind, that are used for, I think, treating bipolar. But this isn't that type at all. And this is actually, it deals with... several of these will deal with Alzheimer's and actually, from some studies, dramatically turn things around. There's various other ones, but I just want to mention those today because certainly all of us will have, from time to time, loved ones, or we ourselves may be having a problem, just like I had with cancer. And if I had known what I know now, I certainly would have chosen other means than going through the chemotherapy at the time. Now, I'm not against chemotherapy altogether. I think it's appropriate at times, and often if it's used in conjunction with several of these other things, it can be very successful, and the other things will help negate all the damage that the chemotherapy does to a person's body and yet attack the cancer cells very well. Well, once again, this is I'm not a medical doctor, but my name is Dr. Don Cowan, and we want to get on with other things, but we also want to deal with things that are pertinent to our lives, and certainly health issues and then financial issues, they're things that are pertinent to our lives. And so let's go to the book of John, not the one that everybody thinks about, the Gospel of John, But there's a in the back of the Bible, near the back, there is a set of three small letters, and the first one is the largest, and the other two are very, very brief. And the first one's called 1 John, and there's five chapters in it. And we want to get into that just briefly today. We're not going to get too far, probably. But if you have a New Testament or a Bible, I encourage you to open it and go towards the back of the Bible, and you will find there the books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And they're just a little bit before Revelation. You have the book of Revelation, about a page before that is the book of Jude, and then a couple pages before that you've got the 2nd and 3rd John, and then just before that you have 1st John. Okay. Who was John? He wrote five books that are recorded in the New Testament. We have the Gospel of John that was written at a much earlier time. And then you have these short little brief letters that were written probably long after pretty much all the other original apostles had been martyred. And so these writings, along with Book of Revelation of Jesus Christ, are all written towards the end of his life, probably in 90 to AD, on up to 100 AD in that time frame. And we also know that from that time of period, of what was going on somewhat. We know that there was the first great persecution. There was some under Caligula, especially towards the Jews. But then the first strong one was by perhaps after that, after Caligula, was Nero. But right towards the end of the first century is the Emperor Domitian. And under him, this is the time period that these latter writings of 1 John were occurring. And Domitian was rampant in his persecution of the church and murdering people all over the place. He very much considered himself a god, and that he was the god, and I may not have a completely correct view, but that's my understanding of things, and I certainly could be corrected if you could prove otherwise, but what I understand, he pretty much thought himself as God. So it reminds me of the situation today. I don't believe it's not a matter of the person calling himself God, but so many people have called our new president Messiah from the time of last summer to the election to the inauguration day. Every day on TV, those three different times, people were referring to him as Messiah. And we don't want to offend our Creator in such a way. We don't want to experience the judgment of God because of we're calling somebody else Messiah. There's only one Messiah. Okay, 1 John chapter 1, and it says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we had seen with our eyes, we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father, was ministered to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Well, we look here, and let's see what they're saying here. It says that concerning the word of life, of course, we look back to the Gospel of John, and it's the first chapter that dealt with calling Jesus Christ, the Word of God, became flesh and dwelt among us. We see that from John chapter 1, verse 1, 2, up to verse 14, where it says that that life was manifest, that we have handled him. Remember, John was the one that was right next to Jesus at the Last Supper. This is the only apostle left alive when he's writing this. All the others have been massacred, murdered, martyred, and he has already survived miraculously. It's sort of like the three that were sent into the fiery furnace in the Old Testament, and yet they came out alive. Well, he was boiled in oil either 2 to 3 times, and we don't know for sure how many times, but we know at least twice they tried to martyr him by burning him in oil, and yet he survived, and his life was within him. And that's one of the reasons why it was set out to the island of Patmos, where God Almighty, through Jesus Christ, His Son, revealed the book of the Revelations that He wrote there. And here we have also that this same person, not Jesus Christ, but John, the apostle, that he was when you consider the Last Supper, usually you had, it was traditional to often have the youngest member, the youngest person, sit next to the father. So if it's a household and you have the father or grandfather or the eldest member that was in charge of the family, the youngest member, it was quite often traditional for the youngest male to sit next to him. And they would recite at Passover, "Why is this night different than every other night?" And so we would presume because John was sitting next to him at the Last Supper, which was the Passover supper the night before the normal Passover, because actually the next day he was killed as the Passover lamb. So he actually had this supper the night before and the normal Passover. And John was there, the one sitting next to him. So therefore we perhaps presume that he was the youngest of the 12 apostles. But he is the one that is left alive all these many years. Everybody else has been killed off and murdered 30, 40 years before him. He is now probably getting close to 100 years of age, and maybe at this time 90 years of age, or maybe a little bit younger, maybe 85 or so. We don't know for sure just when he was born, but yet he's had declared many years before, when the Gospel of John was written, that that the Word, referring to Jesus Christ as the Word of God, and that he became flesh and dwelt among us. And here he's referring back again to this in a different manner, but then similar in many instances. It says, concerning the Word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. So, we understand from the ancient traditions of the Jews and the Romans and the Greeks that the Son, when he became of age and he was declared the Son, that as they're young, they're like children. They are almost like slaves in many respects, and yet, because of their position in the household, because they are the sons, even though they are being brought up and being brought into school and being taught and being disciplined, yet innate within them is the potential of being the son, who is then equal with the father, that when one makes an agreement, it binds the other. And when the other makes the agreement, it binds the son or the father in either respect. And so it's different than our perspective on things today. We think of everybody as individual, that everybody as being separate. But back then, something that was often in society, in various societies, that when a son became of age and he became basically equal to the father, and so a contract made by either one was binding on the other. Verse 5 we see here, it says, this is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If you haven't been with us for a long time, we see in the Bible this matter of, you might ask, well, what's this about the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleansing us from all sin? Well, we see clearly in the Bible many sacrifices that were made from time to time. And animal sacrifices from the time Adam and Eve and Abel, their son, Abel offered up sacrifice, the best of his flock. And so there was that blood sacrifice. And we see in the Old Testament and in the Bible, we see it says there is no forgiveness of sins except by the shedding of blood. And then we start seeing about some of these sacrifices. They were all looking toward the one final sacrifice that needed to be made. Somebody that would be perfect, that would have no sin of their own, but yet on him would be placed all the sins of all the rest of us. Now, how can God do that? How can he substitute one person for everybody else's sin? Well, I don't understand it. But he says, in the Word of God that there is no forgiveness for sin except by the shedding of blood. But it didn't say that you could shed your own blood, because all of us were imperfect, and it always had to be a perfect sacrifice. So the shedding of our own blood for our own sins wouldn't help. But there was one, God's Son, that was holy God, but then it says he left all his powers and everything in heaven and came, became lowly and became obedient, and even to the place of death. But it says when he came to that place of death, and he even prayed that if it be possible, if there is another way, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless thy will be done. But then it also talks about him that he could see beyond the cross, and he despised the shame of the cross because of the joy set before him beyond the cross. Because what would happen then? Well, what would happen then is not only glory for him, but much of that glory, if not all of it, is because not him just being obedient, but that he would make a way for the rest of us, that if we would accept what he was had done, we could have all of our sins removed. You see, they were already taken, but if we don't accept what was done, then it doesn't count. But if we accept what he has done, then it counts for us. That's why God looks down here, and there's only two kinds of people in this world. Those two kinds are those who are saved and those who are about to be saved. And the question always comes to each one of us, which one are we? Do we already know that we're saved? Or are we one that's about to be saved? And if you don't know for sure that you're saved, then I would just sincerely ask you to pray out loud so your own ears can hear and pray this prayer. Father, forgive my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. Make me the kind of person that you want me to be. Thank you for saving me. And if you have prayed that for the first time, and my question to you, where's Jesus Christ right now? If you prayed that, and you see, the Bible talks about believing. What is believing? It says that if we believe, like Abraham, it said, what about him? He was called the father of our faith. He's called believing Abraham. And it says that because he believed God, he was counted righteous. So it says in Romans 10, 9 and 10 for us, that if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that God raised Jesus from the dead, that we will be saved. We are saved. So what happened? Then it says that believing, that it's counted to righteousness. That means is that wall of separation that was between God and us has been removed because we have believed what God has done. And if we believe that, then that he removes that wall between us, which is the sin that was on us, and no longer is that sin separating us. And then the second part of that was that then confession is made unto salvation. So first the sin is removed, and then we confess with our mouth, and salvation takes place, and he promises then that he remembers our sins no more, and he promises eternal life with himself, the God of the universe, of everything, the one that is the originator of love, and that there's no love from any other source, there's no true life from any other source, there's no truth or grace from any other source. So, his love for you is truly great, and his desire is for the best and for the good of you. So here we see in chapter 1, verse 7, it says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. That's not just 99%. It's everything. His blood is sufficient for everything. That's why there's this mention here. Well, that's why I got off on that side road there, was to explain why does it mention the blood. And that's because it starts in Genesis that first acceptable sacrifice that Abel gave up. And it even precedes that. It's even when God is saying, because of your sin, you have to leave the Garden of Eden. He then provides skins of animals, which means that God had to shed the blood of animals to provide clothing for Adam and Eve. In verse 8 it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. It's amazing. Men and women and children today, sometimes they say, oh, sin, well, there's no such thing as sin. Well, sin is, the definition of sin is missing the mark. How many of us are perfect in everything we do? None of us. If we take as I've mentioned the last few weeks, if we try to shoot at a bullseye on a large target 100 yards away with an arrow, and even if we hit the target, we've still missed the mark. Most of us, probably myself included, would miss the target completely 100 yards away with a bow and arrow, but it's not enough to be even hit the target. You have to hit the dead center bullseye. Well, we miss the mark every day. So it says, if we say that we have no sin, and that's missing the mark, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Did you hear that? Says, if we confess our sins, that God Almighty, Jesus Christ, God the Father, they are faithful and they are just to forgive you and forgive me of our sins and to cleanse us, to clean us up and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's anything that's dirty in our lives or just matter of missing the mark, anything that would make us impure, any warts on us, any moles on us, anything that is not just perfect, it's cleansed. We're cleansed in his sight from all unrighteousness. And if we say that we have not sinned, we're saying, basically, we're calling him a liar. We're calling God, the creator of everything, a liar. And his word, in other words, his life, as far as other than his breath, he's given you and I breath, but his life, which is eternal, is not in us. Well, how is it not in us? If we say that we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar. And his word is not in us. We continue on to chapter 2. It says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, reading of 1 John may be confusing, especially to the English reading of the Bible, because when it talks about sin, sometimes it's using a verb form of being like a one-time sin or a few sins here, but then sometimes it's using an ongoing sin, like it's a habitual sin. It's a unrepentant sin. Now, it says here, and it says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. Well, this is that you prevent you from most all of just individual sins, but then also especially this is talking about that you might not be given over to sin, that it might not have a stranglehold on your life, that you have habits that you have now not allowed the Holy Spirit to come in and to change you from glory to glory into the image of Jesus Christ in one way after another way after another way. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. What's an advocate? You think of your defense attorney or a lawyer that is the one that is going before you. And this is the best lawyer that there ever was. And the best lawyer there ever was is going before the Father. And that is Jesus Christ the righteous. He's already counted as the righteous one, the one in total right standing more than anybody else before the Father. And he is the one that is going to advocate or plead on your part. And it says, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also for the whole world. What's that? The payment for our sins, all of our sins, and for everybody's sins. In other words, when he died on the cross, he didn't just die for a few people. He died for everybody. You see, it said once again, it said that as far as there's no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. And always before, the shedding of blood was just animals, and it always had to be a perfect animal with no defect. But when it came to man, there was no man or woman or anybody that could be offered up, because nobody was perfect. But here was the one that was sent by God, because he became obedient through the things he suffered on the earth. And he was obedient in all things. And because he was that perfect sacrifice. And he prophesied his own death, that this was the why he came, that there might be that he was going to Jerusalem. He was going to be, betrayed there by one of his own, that he was going to go there and the elders and the Pharisees and everybody was going to put him to death. They were going to kill him and cause him to be killed. And so both the Jews and the non-Jews joined together, the Romans joined together. So it represents everybody on the earth. You don't blame it on the Jews. You don't blame it on the Romans. You blame it on all of us, all of our sins. Says he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not only ours, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. Now, oh man, what is that saying? There's a lot of people saying, oh, I know him. Yeah, I know about him. But the Word of God, not only here, but many, 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 many other places where Jesus is speaking directly. This isn't just somebody writing, even under the power of the Holy Spirit, but the various places, several places that Jesus' direct quotations is that as far as, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, and also that he was only did what he saw the Father doing, and if anybody loves me, they will keep my commandments. And so much was about the, as far as if you love him. Well, love was determined by not a emotion in your heart or in your gut or in your or any part of your being. It wasn't based on emotion. It was based, if what we see from what Jesus says, by our obedience. Here it says, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not even in him. Well, my goodness. We start looking at ourselves and looking at lots of people that might call themselves Christians. And we hold up what God is saying here. And he says, this is what God is saying. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not even in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. And by this we know that we are in him. That's exciting. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. So we can start looking at our lives. And we can see, okay, I'm keeping his word. Well, in some places, perhaps I'm not. So that means, in those areas of my life, I just don't love him. Well, then we just turn to God and say, God, forgive me. And we know what we read just before in the previous chapters, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we see those areas in our lives that we're not abiding in him, and that we're not faithful, and therefore, according to this, we don't love him. Therefore, we just turn back to the other and ask for forgiveness, and we get that forgiveness from him, and our slate is clean, and we continue on. Now, we may fall many times, but yet, his word is still true, that if we are repentant and if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and get up again. You see, Satan would come to condemn you. The Holy Spirit only convicts you. The reason why he convicts you is just to make you aware. That's what conviction is, to make you aware and to cause you to want to get things right. So when you get convicted and you become aware, you want to get things right with God. So you confess your sins, and he is the one that will forgive you and to cleanse you. But you see, what Satan does, he doesn't come to convict you, to draw you closer to God. He comes to condemn you, so you draw away and hide from God, and either start blaming yourself, blaming anybody else, as far as, or maybe not even that, but just going off in shame. But that's not God's will, because he loves you. His love is there. He's always willing for you to come and to repent. And to repent is to think. The word pent is from penthouse. To think on God's level of thinking. His level of thinking is always to bring you back into relationship, always to bring you back into His love, always to bring you back into a place that is full of joy and blessings for you. And that's where God wants to bring you this day. This is Dr. Don Kellen coming to you from South Central Washington State. God loves you. And if you aren't right with your Creator, just say, Father, forgive my sins. Say, Jesus, come into my heart. Tell Him and say to Him, make me the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you for saving me. Just draw near to Him. He will forgive you and give you a brand new start. He loves you. He wants to build you up and strengthen you and prepare an eternal mansion, an eternal place in glory that is so much better than any place here. He loves you so greatly. Turn to Him for all your heart's cries and all your heart needs and ask Him in Jesus' name. And He will come into your life and meet those needs in Jesus' name. God bless you. Have a great week. Bye-bye.